As you saw in the bulletin, if you look at the back there to get the title for the message, the Creator God is my helper, and this is part one. We'll have part two next week. And over the last several weeks, as we've started this new year with our new theme, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, from Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. And I'm so thankful for God's greatness. He is a great God. And we, of course, over the last several weeks, we have examined the truth of God's Word with regard to creation, and we have acknowledged the fact that God's greatness is revealed through creation. And I'm so thankful that as we examine the biblical account that God has given us of creation, that we ought to stand in awe of who God is. And of course, as we've studied these past few weeks, the creation account from Genesis, and also looking at a number of passages in the book of Psalms, we've been encouraged, and we've also had the privilege of being able to see how that God's greatness is revealed through creation. And we spoke about God's great power, and I'm so thankful that He is omnipotent, that He has all power. There's nothing too difficult for Him. I'm thankful that He is the Lord God omnipotent, and He reigns. We find that not only does creation reveal to us the fact that the God's great power, but His great wisdom, that God is omniscient, that He knows all things. He has perfect knowledge and perfect wisdom. We mentioned several weeks ago that God not only knew what to do, but He had the power to do it. And if you have omnipotence without omniscience, or vice versa, you cannot have what we see in the Scriptures. And I'm so thankful that God has the power and the knowledge. He is omnipotent and He is omniscient. He is our great God. And then we spoke about the fact that creation reveals to us that our God is a God of order. He does all things in order. He has purpose in His movings, and I'm so thankful for that. And as we've had the privilege of being able to study these truths, we often look at those things, and of course, we can stand in awe of the Lord, and we should. We should rejoice in who He is. But I've mentioned as we've started this series throughout 2023 that we want to see God in all of His greatness, and then we want to respond. How, as we recognize the greatness of God, how does His greatness impact us as individuals? And the reality is that God has revealed to us that He is great so that it would impact us. And our belief of God's greatness ought to have a direct impact upon our behavior. How does that belief impact us personally? How does that belief that God is great impact our church corporately? How does it work in your family, in your home, in your job, in your circumstances in life? How does the truth of God's greatness work in your life? How does that truth impact us personally? And so this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 37 and deal with the subject matter, that the Creator God is my helper. I want you to think about that just for a moment. As I mentioned to you these words from the psalmist, and what a great proclamation in Psalm 121 in verses 1 and 2, when the psalmist says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help?" And then the psalmist says this in verse number 2, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." This truth that our God is the Creator and the greatness of God revealed through creation had a profound impact in the life of the psalmist. And the psalmist recognized, "I'm going to lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help," recognizing that his help came from the Creator God, the one who made heaven and earth. As we look here in the book of Isaiah, in this passage dealing with the life and the rulership of Hezekiah, king of Judah, we see that Hezekiah also recognized this great truth. And what a blessing to think about the life and ministry of Hezekiah, and to think about God placing him in that place as being king of Judah and all that took place. And Isaiah is the prophet of God during the time of Hezekiah's reign and rule, and we find that the Assyrians at this time in world history are the world power. The Assyrians had taken captive many people groups. We find that they had conquered much land, and they had been greatly successful. We find that they come against the people of God, against Hezekiah and the people of God. And we find that Hezekiah is known for trusting the Lord and recognizing that God is the Creator and that the Creator God was his helper. This morning, as we look at the example of Hezekiah, next week as we look at another example, I hope that through both lessons and both weeks that we would leave and understand that the Creator God is my helper. Personally, your time of adversity and difficulty, your problems and your struggles in life, that we have a divine helper, and he is the Lord God omnipotent. He is the one that said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He is the one that created all things and did it with order and purpose. And he knows, as we mentioned about the stars, and we spoke last week about the creation of man. And what a blessing to think about God's power. But he's my God, and he's my helper. And that ought to encourage us greatly this morning. As we look in Isaiah 37, I want you to recognize, if you're taking notes this morning, number one, the record of great adversity. The record of great adversity. In chapter number 37, in verse number 14, the Bible says this, and I'm going to read this verse of Scripture, and then I'm going to go back to chapter 36. But the Bible says this, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it." So we find that God gives us the record of great adversity that Hezekiah would face. Now, before he receives the letter, we find back in chapter number 36 that God introduces us to a couple of people and gives us the timing of all that's taking place. In verse number 1 of chapter 36, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah," and look at what it says, "and took them. The king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria," that's Sennacherib, "what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me?" Notice the thought in verse number 6. It says, "Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt." No. Hezekiah was not trusting in Egypt. And our trust is not in Egypt as well. A picture throughout the Old Testament of the world. We find that this was the perception, if you will, of Rabshakeh and Sennacherib. But notice what he says, "Wherein if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him." But then it says this in verse number 7, "But if thou say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, You shall worship before this altar?" We find that the attack continues. I'm not going to read the entirety of chapter number 36, but we find that Sennacherib sends Rabshakeh, basically his general, to bring this attack. And we find that verbally it is given in chapter 36. We read of those that are there that are hearing this. We find that they are hearing of all the intent of the Assyrians. And Hezekiah hears of this in chapter number 37, in verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it," heard what? Heard all that Rabshakeh had said, "that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth." And notice it says that he went into the house of the Lord. He sent these individuals, Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe. Those are the same guys back in chapter number 36 that heard all of this. "The elders of the priest covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos." I'm thankful that he went to the man of God, to the prophet. We find that Isaiah gives them a word from the Lord in verse number 6. The Bible says this, "And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say unto your master," to Hezekiah, "Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." I'm so thankful for God's promise in verse 6 and 7. I'm so thankful that God used the prophet of God to give the message back to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, with regard to what was taking place. But we understand that then, as we enter into our text of Scripture that we're focused on this morning, that Hezekiah then receives this letter from the hands of Rabshakeh. The Bible tells us that he heard this report, and then it tells us that Rabshakeh returned, according to verse number 8, and found the king of Assyria, that's Sennacherib, warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard saying concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying. So we find that Hezekiah had heard from Eliakim and Shebna and the others with regard to what Rabshakeh had said in chapter 36. Then Rabshakeh returns. They're there warring against Libna. And then he sends this word back to Hezekiah. And it's the record of this great adversity. We read in verses 10 through 13 of Isaiah 37, really the content of the letter, if you will, because it told us in verse number 14 that Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers. But what did this letter say? It really outlines the Assyrians, their great military achievements. It outlines their intent to conquer Judah, and it outlines the inability of other nations that Assyria had come against. Notice in verse number 10, the Bible says this, "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the kings of Assyria." It's interesting to me that even the enemy knew that Hezekiah trusted the Lord. In verse number 10, it says, "Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee." Let me say this, God will never deceive you. God is truth. Amen? And he is not a man that he should lie. We read that back in the book of Numbers with Balaam and Balak and all of that circumstance and situation. And we find here that God had given truth. And Hezekiah was trusting in the Lord. But we find that this letter comes. And notice in verse number 11, "Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered?" So what is the enemy doing? The enemy is saying, listen, we've conquered all these other people. He's going to outline in verse number 12 those that they've conquered and those that they've destroyed. And they said their gods couldn't help them. You notice that in verse number 12, it's a little g. Our God is the Lord God of heaven and earth. He's the living God. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. He is the one that rules and reigns. And we find that these false gods of these other nations that the Assyrians went up against, they could not do anything against the Assyrians because they are not the true God. So we find that here we look at the text of Scripture, and it says that Hezekiah receives this word. You know, the record of great adversity is given to us. Tim mentioned as he read the letter this morning from the Brown family how that the Browns in Cambodia were dealing with some opposition and some obstacles and some difficulties. As you read the Word, as you study through the Scriptures, you find that God has revealed to us that the work of God is always going to suffer attack. It's going to have adversity. And here, Hezekiah is faced with great adversity. Maybe this morning, you would look at your own life and say, I'm dealing with some great adversity. There's just some difficulties that I'm dealing with in my life, and there's some problems, and man, it's just... man, it is tough. I'm really going through it. Sometimes we're in that circumstance. Sometimes we're in that situation, and there's great adversity. But I'm thankful that in the time of great adversity, when the record is given to us of this great adversity, this wasn't something that Hezekiah was just making up in his mind. This wasn't something that he was just imagining. No, this was true attack, great adversity. The Assyrians were the world power at the time. They come with a great army, the Bible tells us. The threat is real. But we find that in the time of this great adversity, if you're taking notes, number 2, I want you to notice what Hezekiah recognized in the midst of great adversity. what he recognized in the midst of great adversity. We notice that the Bible tells us, and we're going to look at in just a moment what he does, but I want to focus at this moment into the latter part of the prayer that's recorded for us in verse 16. The Bible says this, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth." You know, in the midst of great adversity, what Hezekiah recognized was that he served the living God. He recognized that the Creator God was his helper. He recognized that, yes, this threat was real, and yes, he was dealing with great adversity, but his God is greater. He recognized that his God is living, that he is God alone. He recognized that God is holy and that God is the Creator. As we look at these words of verse number 16 and we recognize that Hezekiah is praying, and as his prayer is recorded for us, we have the insight as to what this man recognized in times of great adversity. See, we must recognize this morning that our God is greater than any adversity we will ever face. Any adversity that we will ever endure in our lives, God is greater. God is greater. And see, we must have the eyes of faith. We must have the truth of God's Word in us. And we must be familiar with the Word of God so that we can deal with those times of adversity and understand who our God is. See, because when that time of great adversity comes, it can consume our focus. When we're in the midst of a great trial, where we focus is of great importance. And so often, if we're not careful in the times of that great adversity, we can focus on the adversity, we can focus on the trial, and it can become so large and so great, and it can become so overwhelming. We find that Hezekiah, when he first heard at the beginning of chapter 37, he sent some messengers, he sent some servants to the man of God, to Isaiah. And then we find that when he receives a letter, that he opens that letter, we'll mention in just a moment, and he spreads it out before the Lord and he prays. And in that prayer, it reveals to us what he recognized about his God. Why does God give us the record of creation? Well, he wants us to know that he's the Creator God. He wants us to understand the origin of man. He wants us to have the truth that he is the Creator, and he's provided that record for us. But then as we go throughout the pages of Scripture, we find that God not only reveals to us that he is the Creator, and again, I've said many times over the years that the record of creation is not isolated to Genesis. The truth and record of creation is throughout the entirety of God's Word. And we find that it's often repeated. Why? Because we as the people of God need to know that our God is the Creator God and he is our helper. Because when we understand that he could make everything out of nothing, when we understand that he spoke it all, or he spoke and it was done, as we read in the book of Genesis, God said, and it was so, you read it repeatedly. When you read the record of creation and you understand that he is my God and he is my helper, oh, it totally changes how we deal with times of adversity. The adversity will come in your life. It'll come in my life, just as it did in Hezekiah's life. But I'm thankful in that, in the midst of that great adversity, that Hezekiah recognized that he has a great God. He is the Creator God. And the Creator God is his helper. Today, the Creator God is our helper. I'm so thankful for that wonderful truth. And Hezekiah, in the midst of this great adversity, he recognized that truth. And so recognizing the truth of who God is impacted how he responded. Number three, this morning we know how Hezekiah responded in the midst of great adversity. If we were to examine each of our lives, if we were to take and to honestly evaluate and look back over our lives and to examine times in our lives of great adversity, I mean, when we really faced the fire, so to speak, and we were to honestly evaluate, how did I respond in the times of that great adversity? What was my response to that time of difficulty? Was my response one of complaining? Was my response one of doubt? Was my response one of being overwhelmed and maybe discouraged, maybe depressed? What was my response? Was my response of a response of trust, a response of expectation, a response of anticipating how is God going to work? In the midst of this great adversity, when I can't seem to see beyond it, what is God going to do? Because He's the Creator God, and He's capable, He's able, and He's my helper. Notice how Hezekiah responded in the midst of great adversity with regard specifically to the letter that is mentioned in verse number 14. We see, first of all, that he went to the house of the Lord. The Bible tells us, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord. Notice what it says, and spread it, the letter, before the Lord. He went to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. Now let me ask you this morning, did God already know about the letter? Sure he did. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knew what was taking place. He knew how that Sennacherib had sent Rabshakeh. He knew all that the Assyrians had accomplished. He knew of their military accomplishments. He knew of their intent to come against Judah and to seek to take captive Judah. God knew all of that. God knew the details of the letter that Rabshakeh sent for Hezekiah to be able to read, and yet we find that Hezekiah, in my mind's eye, as I read the portion of Scripture here, as you read back in the book of 2 Kings and you read what's taking place in the life of Hezekiah, I see in my mind's eye a man that is fully dependent upon the Lord. He's trusting fully in the God of the universe, and the Creator God is his helper, and he takes that letter and he spreads it out, the Bible says, there in verse number 14, before the Lord. In my mind's eye, I see Hezekiah upon his face, seeking the face of God. He begins to pray. What a great response to times of great adversity. The Bible says, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, the next few verses record for us the prayer of Hezekiah. I've read verse 16, but it continues beyond that. Oh, how important it is that we respond to times of great adversity in prayer. What is it that caused Hezekiah to pray? Well, he understood that God heard and answered prayer. He understood that God was able. He understood that God is the Creator. You say, Pastor, you keep saying that. I want us to get it embedded in our heads, in our minds, in our hearts. We find that our God, according to what Paul wrote to the believers there at Ephesus and seeking to encourage them, he says that our God is able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Wow, what a great truth. Jeremiah is told, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The psalmist repeatedly speaks about how he lifted up his voice and the Lord heard me and the Lord answered me. And we find the testimony of the psalmist, and no doubt this would have profound impact in the life of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah prays. We find that his prayer is detailed for us, and I would say as we examine his prayer this morning and how he responds in this time, this midst of great adversity, he says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. That's a great way to begin praying, isn't it? What's he doing? He's acknowledging who God is. He's praying with understanding. He's praying. He enters into this time of prayer with really exalting the Lord. And all of a sudden, when we begin to think about our own prayer lives, and as I seek to pray, I seek the Lord, and I enter into my time of prayer with a time of adoration, remembering who He is, verbalizing who He is. It helps me to be reminded that I'm praying to the God that lives. That I'm praying to my God who is holy. That I'm praying to my God who is the Creator. Oh, it helps us. Because I'm not just coming. Listen, if we think about this truth of praying and Hezekiah's circumstance that he's facing here, why is it that Hezekiah didn't go to Egypt? Well, Egypt couldn't help. Why is it that Hezekiah didn't go to some other source? Well, they cannot help. And see, this morning, if we're not careful, there are times in our own lives when we will go to a wrong source, that we will go to a wrong place in order to try to find help. We think that someone else or something can help us, but we find that when we lift God up and we understand who He is and we exalt and magnify Him properly and we recognize who He is, that it causes us to trust Him because He's able. It's a great army. It's a great adversity, great opposition. But I'm praying, Hezekiah is praying to the God who is alive, who is holy, who is Creator. And notice what he says. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Believe that as we look here and examine this prayer of Hezekiah, that not only did he pray with understanding, but I would say this, that he prayed with urgency. You ever pray with urgency? You have a time of great adversity. You're in the midst of a storm, a trial, and you have that time of great adversity. And we find that Hezekiah, he's praying with understanding, but he's praying with great urgency. He says, Lord, incline thine ear. Lord, open thine eyes. Listen, it's not as if Hezekiah was thinking that God didn't know or didn't see or didn't hear, but he's praying with a sense of urgency. He's laid this letter before the Lord, and he's before the Lord praying in the house of the Lord. And the Bible says that he's praying, and he's saying, listen, hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. So we find that Hezekiah understood that Sennacherib's attack was not necessarily upon him, Hezekiah, personally. His attack was upon God, the living God. Notice in verse 18, he says, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries. I mentioned already that he prayed with understanding. Hezekiah knew of the triumphs of the Assyrian army. He knew that they had great power. They had a great army. He was aware of that. But they weren't greater than God. I think about back to the spies as they were sent by Moses to go spy out the land and to bring back a report. Those 12 spies went, and 10 came back with an evil report, and 2 came back believing that God was able. It was not that they did not see the same things that the other 10 saw. They saw the giants, they saw the walled cities, they saw all of the same things. But what those 2 saw that the 10 didn't see was that God is greater. And it was the eye of faith. It was the understanding that God said, I'm going to bring you into this land. And they just had to believe that God was able, that God was greater. And here, Hezekiah, as he's praying, he says, listen, of a truth, Lord, what they're saying, what they've written in this letter, what their messengers, what Rabshakeh has said, that they've laid waste to all the other, it's true, Lord, they have. They've been successful. We find that he says in verse number 19, and have cast their gods into the fire. Why? For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand. Notice he prayed in simplicity. There's nothing really complicated about this prayer. He acknowledges who God is. He acknowledges the power of God and the ability of God. He prays with understanding and with urgency, but he prays in simplicity. He says, now, Lord, save us from his hand. you believe it's a prayer of faith? Do you believe that Hezekiah believed that God could? I do. I believe with all my heart that as Hezekiah got into the house of the Lord and got on his face and spread out this letter and prayed to God, I believe that every fiber in Hezekiah's being believed that God was able. I believe that he prayed in faith, believing that God was able to save Judah, the people of God, from Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and the armies of Assyria. But I want you to notice that he prayed in simplicity, and he prayed, as I mentioned, he believed this. I believe that he prayed with expectation. How was God going to do it? You know, the reality is that we don't always know how God's going to do it. But we expect God to work. We expect God to answer. We expect God to move. And we think about this truth of having this, living a life of faith, living a life of expectation, expectancy. What is God going to do? How is God going to work? I was having a meeting with Fernando doing discipleship last week, and we were talking about the children of Israel after they crossed into the pass over the Red Sea, and they get into the land, and they're faced immediately with bitter water. God heals the water, the waters of Marah. God provides manna, in Exodus 16. I mean, miraculous. They come to Rephidim, chapter 17, and there's no water. As you look at the text of Scripture, it seems as if there's no reference whatsoever that there's anyone within the congregation of Israel that has any expectation of how God would work. Though God healed the waters at Marah, though God brought manna from heaven and provided them with food, they come to chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, and they're faced in Rephidim with no water, and it seems as if there's no expectancy whatsoever by the people of God. And I said this to Fernando on Monday. I said, I'd like to think that there was somebody within the congregation of Israel. I'd like to think in my own life, if I was faced with that kind of situation, that I would sit back and say, listen, look at what God did back there. Look at God, how God provided this. Look at the manna that we had this morning. What is God going to do? But so often, the problem seems to consume us. And we fail to have that expectancy. I believe that Hezekiah expected God to work. He didn't know exactly how God was going to work. What did God do in Exodus 17? He told Moses to go to a rock that I'm going to show you, and he gave him water from a rock. That's our God. He's able. Listen, did God know that they needed water? Sure he did. Was it God making a mistake that led them to a place where there was no water? No. It was God proving them. And it was God proving his own power and his own ability. And this morning, God's worked in your life, and he's worked in my life. He's worked in our church as a corporately. And we find that as God has worked, that he's brought us to a place in our lives. And maybe, as I said in the beginning of the message, you're facing some great adversity, and it's overwhelming. But we look and we say, look at what God has done. Look at how God has worked. And what is God going to do now? How is God going to move? What is it that he's going to do? How is he going to supply? He prays with expectation. I believe that he prays in verse number 20. If you go back there, he prayed that God alone would be glorified. This is precious to me because it's how we ought to pray. It says here in verse number 20, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only." Hezekiah is praying for deliverance, but he's praying that God alone would be glorified. And that's important for us to understand this morning as we look at this truth that the Creator God is my helper. I'm so thankful that he is. But you understand that he is the one that's to be glorified. He is the one that's to be exalted. When he moves, when he works, it's our desire to see God move and work in ways that only he can move and work, so that he alone would be the one to receive the honor and the glory. David prayed likewise in 1 Samuel chapter number 17 when he fights against Goliath. He prays that not that he would get a name. His desire was not so that the ladies in Jerusalem would say that Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. That was not David's goal. What was David's goal? That God would be exalted. That was his prayer. And we find here that Hezekiah, as he prays, he says that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. The psalmist in Psalm 109 gives this truth with regard to praying that God would be glorified. And it's such an encouragement to see how that the psalmist cries out. And turn over, if you will, to Psalm 109. It's a psalm that is ascribed to David. And in Psalm 109... we mention here that our title for the message, the Creator God is my helper. The psalmist said in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Notice in Psalm 109, notice what the Bible says. Help me, in verse 26. Psalm 109, verse 26. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy. You ever pray a prayer like that? Then notice what he says in verse 27. That they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. He prays for God to help him. But he prays that it would be known that it was the hand of God. That it was God that did it. When it's known that God does it, it is God that receives the glory for it. And that ought to be our desire. We find that Hezekiah responded in the midst of great adversity in the way in which he did because he recognized in the midst of great adversity who God is. He recognized that the Creator God was his helper. This morning, the Creator God is our helper. And I'm not sure of the adversity that you're facing in your life. I'm not sure of all the trials and the troubles and the difficulties that we face, but we can rejoice in knowing that our God is the Creator, and we study the truth of God's Word, and we see His greatness, but then we apply it to us as individuals and say, and He is my helper, the one who said, and it was so. He's my helper. Notice, we won't take the time to read the entirety of Isaiah 37, but back in Isaiah 37, I want you to read, and this afternoon I would encourage you to read the entirety of chapters 36 and 37. There's such great truth here in how God makes this promise and in response to the prayer of Hezekiah. But notice, for sake of time, skip down to verse 33, if you will, of Isaiah 37 and verse 33, and notice what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. It says this in verse number 33, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. Then notice verse 35. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Isn't that a wonderful promise outlined in verses 33, 34, and 35? I mean, notice what God says. He says that he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. That's pretty specific, isn't it? I mean, it's extremely specific as to the promise that God is giving. And he says this, I will defend this city. I understand this morning that we're not speaking in the same terms of Judah or Israel, that as a church that we understand that the church is not spiritual Israel, and we understand those things biblically and processing and properly interpreting the Scripture. But I want you to understand that God is for us. We sang this morning two wonderful songs about marching on, onward, forward, and being in the Lord's army. And what a blessing to think about the work of God and the work that He's called us to, and the fact that He said that if God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Him. We understand that Paul proclaims greatly after dealing with the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are victorious, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm often reminded of the wonderful promise in Matthew 16 when Jesus Christ Himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I mentioned to you when I was in Israel just a couple of months ago when Holly and I were there, we had the opportunity to go to Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus made that proclamation. And I got to see exactly where it was, why it was that Jesus would have taken His disciples to that particular location. It was a challenging journey by bus. They had to walk. But the backdrop of that evil, wicked place of Caesarea Philippi and all of the idolatry that took place there, literally, as many people in the land believe it was as close to hell as you could possibly get, literally the gates of hell, that Jesus in that place said, I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The promise is made in Isaiah 37, verses 33 through 35. I want you to see that it's fulfilled in verses 36 through 38. The Bible says this, then, verse 36, the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. It's 185,000 people. Back in chapter 36, you don't need to turn and look at the whole thing, but one of the things that Rabshakeh said in verse number 8 was, I will give thee 2,000 horses if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. There's 185,000 in the army. He said, we'll give you 2,000 if you have enough to put riders on them. 185,000 killed in one night. Because the angel of the Lord. Verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, which is what God said would happen. Verse 34, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return, shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. Verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. It came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped in the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. It's a great truth of the Old Testament with regard to Hezekiah trusting in the Lord. Trusting that the Creator God is his helper. And I'm thankful for the testimony of Hezekiah. You can read of other kings of Israel and Judah who turned to other places for help in times of adversity. That thought they could hire some soldiers and they could do some different things and they could receive help this way. But you find that Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord. Understanding who God is. And what God is capable of doing. He said, though the odds seem to be in favor for the enemy, though the great army is here, though they've said all of these things, I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to expect that God's going to work. And I'm going to pray that through it, God alone gets the glory. And I think about our theme this year, Great is the Lord. We see in Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2, the verses that are familiar to us, the verses that we sing for our song, our theme song for this year. But we must remember that the psalm ends, it begins with the great declaration of how great God is, But it ends by telling us that this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. I'm thankful that Hezekiah recognized the greatness of God. In the midst of great adversity, he said, "My God's greater." He responded in a proper way in that time of great adversity. Again, I don't know the great adversity in your life. Each of us face adversity. We have difficulties and challenges. I said to someone recently, actually, I think it was Fernando, the same conversation with regard to the children of Israel. The human tendency is that the current trial is the worst we've ever endured. It's just kind of the way it works. The current adversity is the worst that we've ever endured. We know that that's not true, but it feels that way. But oh, that God would help us to have that eye of faith and to trust Him, to see that the Creator God is my helper. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. If He could speak everything into existence, if He upholds it all by His own power, surely the attack of Sennacherib and Rabshakeh is nothing for God. And that's what Hezekiah understood. And in the midst of your great adversity, in the midst of my great adversity, in the midst of our great adversity, it's nothing for our great God. I hope this morning that when we study a passage of Scripture like this, that our faith would be increased, and we would recognize as we leave here this morning that the Creator God is my helper. And we make it very personal. I'm so thankful that He's the Creator. So thankful that He gave us the record of creation. But how does it impact me? How does it impact you in everyday living? The way it impacts us is that He's my helper, and I'm going to rely upon Him. See, vain is the help of men, but God is our helper, and He's the Creator. Let's pray. Father, we love You. How we thank You for loving us. We thank You this morning for the record of Hezekiah, the way in which he trusted You. The record of great adversity is given. It was real. Thankful for what Hezekiah recognized in the midst of that great adversity. He recognized that You're the Creator God, and that You are His helper. Therefore, he responded the way that he did. God, You gave victory. We read it. We understand it to be so. But Lord, I pray that the truth of this passage of Scripture and the truth of this message this morning would have a profound impact in each of our lives. No doubt in a crowd of any number, there are people that are dealing with adversity, great adversity. People that are facing great challenges and difficulties and adversities. Lord, I pray that as Your children, that we'd recognize Your greatness, that we'd respond accordingly. Help us to trust You, Lord. Help us to have that faith that Hezekiah had. I pray, Lord, that if there's one present, one that's tuned in via live stream, they've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they do not have 100% certainty if they were to die today that heaven is their home. God, I pray that today they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They'd understand that they cannot earn heaven. They cannot get there on their own. God loves them. God, You love them so much that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for them. He was buried and He rose conquering sin, death, and the grave. alive forevermore, Savior of the world. You offer that free gift of eternal life to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd meet each need of each individual that's here this morning. Lord, help us. We pray that you'd be glorified as you do. Pray that you'd move and work now in these moments, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As is our custom at the end of each of our services, we have a time of invitation. Simply, we give you opportunity to respond to how the Holy Spirit of God may have used His Word this morning in your life. So in these moments of invitation, Jared will play quietly on the piano. The altar's open. Maybe you want to make your seat an altar. Come to this old-fashioned altar. But as God has spoken to your heart, would you respond? As Jared plays, the altar is open.